This morning we continue a sermon series, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, spending the summer with the sun. When Jesus originally taught this, it was all at once. A length of time, but all at once, it kind of flowed together. And because there's so much in it, we kind of have a tendency to pull it apart and forget how well it's connected. And so this morning, as we've been doing each week in this series, I want you to consider what it would look like to be a part of that crowd. A crowd that was attracted to Jesus. And in fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowd, you know what he did. He went up on the mountainside. My mountain's not as tall as probably his was. And he sat down and he began to teach them. And the beginning of his teaching, we talked about a number of weeks ago, were what we call the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are you when life happens." Now, he described it a lot differently because there's a number of things that he emphasizes. But that's the heart of that opening section. Is when you walk through life with Jesus, you're blessed. And even when the circumstances of life do not look like a blessing, God says you are. Need to be able to see here. But he moves from that. And he talks about because you're blessed, you are his witness. Now, he uses that terminology later in his ministry, but in the beginning, he says, you are the salt of the world, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Because you're blessed, people ought to be able to see Jesus in you and through you. Because you're blessed, because people see Jesus in you, you're declared righteous. Not because you've done anything good, but because you approached God by faith through Jesus. And in that approach, you not only are declared righteous, but you are reconciled with God. You are brought into conversation with God. You're in balance. Talked about that last week. And when I'm looking at my bank statement and I'm looking at what I have down, I want those numbers to be in balance. I reconcile my checkbook, my bank account. And that's what God does with us. He brings us into balance with himself through Jesus. And this morning we come to a part of this Sermon on the Mount that can be very difficult because, well, it involves the messy part of life. One of the messy parts of life. And it involves some messy parts of life that sometimes get misunderstood, that sometimes get used as a weapon. And so this morning, as we consider spending the summer with the sun, so that we're prepared for an eternity with the sun, I want us to talk about being pure. And each element of this series is all about being. More so than about doing. And sometimes we get caught up in our actions because those are what we see. Those are what are easy to measure, but they're not exactly what God looks at. I could bring a mug up here and ask you, do you want to drink out of this? And my guess is for many of you, the first question would be, well, what's in it? Now, the mug could look really nice. It could be all clean. It could be attractive. But what's in it might be filthy. I have a coffee mug in my office that I wash once a year, whether it needs it or not. And usually the 11 months prior to the year that to the month that it gets washed in, it doesn't look very nice. People look at it and says, "Do you drink out of that?" Well, yeah, it's just coffee stains. It keeps me healthy, I tell myself. But most people would look at that and they would say, "I'm not drinking out of that thing. It doesn't look clean. It doesn't look pure. There's something wrong with it." But there are times where something has the appearance of purity, but it's not. I can bring a cup of water, and it may look pure, it may look like it's drinkable, it may look like it's refreshing, but if I dip it out of the Gulf of Mexico, you're probably not going to drink very much of it. It would look clean, probably, but it tastes salty, because it is salty. And so we can't necessarily go strictly on appearances, outward or inward, because we don't see the heart like God does. And so as we dive into this section of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, I want us to consider what it looks like to live as one being pure. In the midst of a messy world, purity is based not necessarily on the things that you do as much as on the things that Christ has done in you. So I'm going to begin by recognizing that being pure in this world begins by being prepared. It doesn't happen by accident. You leave anything untouched. At least in my experience, it doesn't get cleaner by itself. It gets worse. You go into a room that you've kept closed for months and everything's dusty. I think, well, how did that happen? Nobody's been in here. That's the nature of this world. Left untended, things migrate towards evil, towards uncleanness. And so to be pure, to live as one who is being pure, we have to be prepared for the things that might make us impure. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28 say this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "You have heard it said," and he says, repeats that phrase throughout this message, throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount. In other words, he's saying, not only have you heard it said, but in essence, you believe what you've heard. "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery." And I suspect the crowd is saying, well, sure, that sounds like a good command. That sounds like a good instruction. Verse 28, "But I tell you, anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart," and all of a sudden their breath is just robbed from them. Because they're realizing they might not be as pure as they thought they were. They may not be as pure as they claim they are. Generally speaking, adultery does not happen because all of a sudden somebody says, "You know what? I want that person more than I want who I have." I suspect there may be times that it's an immediate decision, but for the most part, it's a process. It begins by something small and simple that seems innocent enough. But as happens with us as humans, it's a thought that enters our mind and then all of a sudden it begins to grow. And eventually those thoughts become words that don't sound that bad, but they may be a little more suggestive than they ought to be. then the words become more direct, more inappropriate. And the next thing you know, a physical act of adultery takes place, and you're thinking, how in the world did we get to this point? Well, I can tell you how. You get to that point because you're not prepared to not get to that point. And God's desire is we live as those who are being pure, that we're prepared by taking every thought captive, making it obedient to Jesus. And when we take those thoughts captive, the actions don't follow because the thoughts aren't there. I'm one of those, and I think many of us are. We get an idea in our mind and we think, well, that's just crazy. But the more I think on it, the more I think, well, it could be possible. And the more that I think it could be possible, the more likely it is to happen. And that's not a bad process if the end result is something good. I think about that when typically when I get back from one vacation, I start thinking about next year and what would I want to do next year? And sometimes that thought in my mind, I'd love to go here and hike here, and my mind tells me, well, that's crazy. But instead of dismissing it, I continue to think through it. I think through the logistics. See, that's a positive example of how we use our thoughts to prepare us for action. But in being pure, we take thoughts that we ought to not have, and we allow them to lead us into impurity. And so to live as one being pure, we live as one prepared by recognizing that any act of sin begins with a thought of sin. And we prepare ourselves for purity when we tell that thought, get out of here. I won't entertain it. And sometimes if we struggle with those thoughts, our best solution is to find someone that we trust to help us be accountable. Not to perpetuate the thoughts, not to keep talking about the thoughts, but to remind us that they have no place any longer. And so we live as those being pure when we live as those prepared. But we also live as those being pure when we live as those being urgent. We live in the Midwest in northern Indiana, and so sometimes this illustration doesn't fit real well, but when you hear the tornado sirens going off, you know, we run out to the porch to watch it, right? The cautious person hears those going off, and there's an urgency to get to a safe place. And that's the urgency God wants us to have when it comes to being pure. When we take those thoughts captive, we understand the urgency of not only removing them from our life, but replacing them with good things. Jesus made it clear, simply removing the evil thoughts, simply removing the thoughts of temptation, doesn't do a lot of good, because if our thoughts are empty, the enemy fills it with even more. And so we take those thoughts captive, we replace them by memorizing Scripture, by quoting God's Word, by filling ourselves with truth. And there's an urgency. In fact, I want to look at the first parts of verse 29 and 30, and then we'll get to the second parts of each verse in just a moment. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Sounds pretty urgent to me. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Jesus declares an urgency in being pure, that if sin is entangling you, it's better to be without that thing which is leading you to sin than to let it drag you into a sinful life. And sometimes we have the temptations, and it may be the television that is the source of those temptations, that plant those thoughts in your mind. It may be the internet, some websites that you may have stumbled across or you may have intentionally found. And the urgency that Jesus talks about is this: if those things are a temptation in your life, get rid of them. You think, well, how can I do life without the internet? Well, many people have for a lot of years, but I understand it's an important tool today. But it's not more important than your eternal life. And we live in a time where we're able to put safeguards in place. But we tell ourselves, well, I don't need that. I can control this. It's not controlling me. It's not that bad. And Jesus says, if you want to be pure, you're going to be urgent about getting rid of the things which lead you into temptation. Because when you're led into temptation, if you don't put an end to it, the result is being tempted. The result is sin. And so you're being pure as you're prepared, as you're urgent in your response to not let sin fester, to not let temptation fester, to not let the things that would destroy you take root. We grow a garden most years. MJ does most of it. And the neat thing about growing a garden is you can plant it. I typically get the ground ready, and it looks all nice and clean. It's nice soil, and you get the plants put in, or you plant the seeds and they come up, and these nice rows of garden plants. You got the green beans, you got the tomatoes, you got the peppers, and all of these things that look really nice. And you look out a month later and you think, wait a minute, where are all my plants? It's just a sea of green. Because the weeds grew up and I didn't do anything about them. And now it's hard work. If I only tended to them while they were small, while those weeds were just becoming visible, not only would the work go better, but the plants that I wanted to grow would have prospered. But I failed to see the urgency of getting out there and controlling the weeds. And sometimes we let the weeds of sin into our life and we think, well, I'll deal with this tomorrow. I'll deal with this next week. I'll deal with this whenever it's convenient. And it isn't long, because of our lack of urgency, the weeds of sin have taken over, and we're trying to figure out, how did I get into this mess? We're able to live as those being pure when we're prepared, when we're urgent, but also when we're real. This is a real battle. It is a battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, against forces of evil that are designed by the enemy to destroy us. And because of that, we must consider the real consequences of not being pure. The second parts of verse 29 and 30 are very similar. He says in the middle of verse 29, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And again, in verse 30, he says the same thing. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, to me, that's a huge dose of reality. Sometimes we find ourselves in questionable situations because we don't want to offend a coworker or someone that claims to be our friend. We kind of go along with it because that's what the crowd's doing. And just as he talks about losing one part of our body, he talked about a hand and an eye. I mean, those are pretty significant. I think the same applies. It's better to lose a so-called friend than be condemned to hell. Now, our goal, our job as believers in Jesus ought to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth to that friend so that they too do not end up perishing forever. But we have to determine and evaluate ourselves. Am I able to live as the example of Christ in this situation that influences them? Or are they a greater influence on me? Sometimes we overestimate our strength. We walk into situations that we're not prepared for. We walk into situations that we don't deem to be urgent. And reality escapes us. And somehow we've considered that we're stronger than what we are. And the reality is that we need Jesus and His help in everything. And it's only by the power of His Spirit that we're able to be pure. We've talked about that the last couple weeks. We're righteous because of Jesus. We're reconciled because of Jesus. We're pure in His sight because of the cleansing power of His blood. We're studying through Hebrews in our Sunday school class, and we talked about this a little bit this morning, about how strange that seems, at least to me. Blood is one of those stains that you get on your clothing or things that's just difficult to get out, and yet Jesus uses it to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the power of His sacrifice, of His payment for our sin. So we live life being pure as we understand the reality of temptation. And the reality of temptation is that none of us are stronger than the enemy. Not on our own. And I think sometimes we fail to grasp that Satan is stronger than we are. But God. The Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We do have the power within us, but it's not our own power. It's the power of God's Spirit that dwells in us. And the reality is that without God's Spirit, we're doomed. But with God's Spirit, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And we live with that reality. We learn dependence on God. And it's probably a strange topic, a strange word to use today when we just celebrated independence. And I think as Americans, we cling to independence more than we probably ought to. And I understand independence from oppressive rule. I understand independence from dictators. I understand independence from those who would oppress us. But because we focus so much at times on independence, we fail to understand the importance of dependence on God. And the great part about this nation was founded so that we had the independence to be dependent on the living God, on the God who saves us, on the God who sets us free. And Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But we live as those who are being pure when we're prepared, when we understand the urgency, when we are real. Perhaps the most difficult part of this message is this final part. We're being pure when we are being exclusive. Verses 31 and 32 can be very difficult in this world because they've been used in very difficult ways. And I'm here to kind of lay the groundwork before I even dive into these. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. In fact, it's not necessarily always even a sin. There are times that sin leads to divorce. There's times that it's involved. But God says He looks at the heart to discover your exclusiveness with Him and with one another. In fact, He says, verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to commit to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. We read that. And we try to apply it legalistically in a way that brings condemnation rather than salvation. And sometimes we get caught up and we'll read that marital unfaithfulness, and because of our nature as humans and the flesh that we live in, we tend to make that exclusively about sexual activity. But when we consider the true nature of unfaithfulness, it's a much bigger topic. It's about exclusivity. It's about a man and a woman being exclusive, not just in intimacy, but in life with one another. But it isn't so much about a man and a woman as it is about us and God. In fact, God says that the marriage process, the relationship between a husband and wife, was meant to be a picture of the church and of Jesus. And the things that destroy relationship between a husband and wife are often things that destroy the relationship between us and God. We choose, or we're led into, multiple relationships that are not always appropriate. And God says His desire is that we exclusively worship Him, we exclusively are His people, that He alone is our God, that there's no other gods, not only ahead of Him, but beside Him in our life. And this desire, this act of being pure, says that I'm seeking an exclusive relationship with God that I'm not willing to let anything destroy. And we live in a time where sin destroys marriages. And instead of condemning sin, we have a tendency to condemn people. And God's desire is that we look beyond the harm of sin and we see the people that are broken. So when I consider this passage, when I consider other passages that talk about the destruction of a marriage, destruction of a relationship, I think in terms not of condemnation, I think in terms of restoration, perhaps with one another, but most importantly, restoration with Jesus. We're able to be pure regardless of our background, regardless of our history, regardless of how pure the world may or may not say that we are or that we've ever been. Because daily we get to choose an exclusive relationship with God. Yesterday's gone. I may have put something before God yesterday, and that was sinful and that was wrong, but today I can choose that God is my God exclusively. And we get the advantage of learning from our relationships in life. And we understand the brokenness of people seems to be contagious. That one person's brokenness spills over into another person, and it causes pain, and it causes heartache. But God is bigger. And just as we hate to wait on things that are good, we hate to wait for God to restore when things are bad. And we can't make up someone else's mind. We can't fix everything. And oftentimes within marriages that fall apart, it's reasons that both sides would claim are the other person's fault. But we can only make ourselves right with God. We can't change another person. We can pray that God changes them. We can change ourselves with God's help. But the purity is not about maintaining a relationship no matter what. I want to make that clear. There are times for your personal safety and well-being that you simply shouldn't be with someone. God never instructs us to endure abuse at the hands of someone else. That supposedly loves us. Well, yeah, he tells us that there are times we'll be persecuted, that we'll endure abuse from the world, from those that oppose him. But that's different. Putting up with abuse in the name of love is not a godly characteristic. So when I talk about this subject, I want to be very clear. That God's desire is to always bring people into relationship with Him. To restore an exclusive worship of Him in your life. In the life of those that, lives of those that you care about. But compromising for the sake of unity is still compromise. And if we're compromising the truth of God's word in order to get along with people, I think we may have missed the preparation. We may have missed the urgency. We may have missed the reality. And we've definitely missed the exclusivity of God's love for us. God's desire is that you live as one who is pure, that nothing exceeds your love for Him. Nothing exceeds your relationship with Him. That you live as one that's prepared, as one that's urgent, that one that's real, that one that's exclusive. That no matter what, we come to a time of decision, the question for every one of us. Am I being pure simply by my own definition. I'm cleaner than everybody else that I know. I'm not as bad as those people are. I'm a pretty good person. God says that doesn't cut it. We're pure when we're made pure by the blood of Jesus. And when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we've been set apart to not only be pure, but to help others. And so we live life helping others be prepared by teaching them the Word of God, by living as an example of God's Word. We live life helping others know the urgency that without Christ, without the purity that only God brings, we live in condemnation. We live life helping others understand the reality of loss. And that the things that we may lose for the sake of Christ have really no value compared to the riches of what we gain. We live life helping others know that serving and worshiping exclusively one God is His plan, is His desire. And we model that faithfulness. You may have not been done a very good job of modeling faithfulness part of your life. God's forgiven and forgotten, and that doesn't even matter. He says, today, will you exclusively be His? Will you live as one who is being pure in all things? If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never been washed clean by His blood, that's where the purity begins. I'd love to talk with you about you surrendering to Jesus, becoming His child. If you're here, you can join me in the room to my left as we sing in just a few moments, and we can begin that conversation. But most of us, we gather because we've made that decision. We've chosen Jesus. We've been washed. And we've been united with Him in His death and in His life. But our decision is a little different. It's asking God to daily cleanse us, to help us take every thought captive, to live as one who is purified by the blood of Jesus, to not allow the sins of our past to haunt us, because when we've given them to God, they're removed, but to live as one who is clean, who is pure, that shares that purity with others as we join together, as we worship, as we encourage, as we're cleansed. If you just need someone to pray with you, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me? And pray where you're at, meet after church to pray. Set up a time during the week to say, hey, could you call me on Wednesday evening and just pray? I've got something going on that could use some prayer about. But make the most of the opportunities that you have to be encouraged and to encourage others through prayer. Would you stand as we sing?